Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
You can't hide righteousness, which means if they can't see our righteousness, guess what? It's not righteousness. You can't see the city on a hill, then it's either not a city or it's not on a hill. Light that you can't see is not light. Covert Christianity isn't Christianity. And even if it were, what would be the point? I mean, we would have to be out of our minds to hide righteousness. Because that's our only reason for existing. That's the point of the second metaphor in verse 15, the second illustration. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so it gives light to everyone in the house. What could be more ridiculous than lighting a lamp than putting it under a bowl? I mean, that's silly. If you don't want the light, then you don't light the lamp in the first place. If you want the place to be dark, you don't light the lamp. You don't light the lamp and put it under a bowl. It's crazy. It would defeat the whole purpose of the lamp. If your life is full of private righteousness, top secret faith, and you have all kinds of devotion to Christ in the privacy of your own devotions, in your own bedroom, but out in the world, you just look like everybody else. What good is that? Covert Christianity is worthless. It's just like tasteless salt. We would make ourselves worthless. When the world persecutes us for righteousness, we face two temptations. Remember, if we want the pain to stop, and they're persecuting us because of our righteousness, then there's only two ways to make it stop. Either compromise or withdraw. Either get rid of the righteousness or hide the righteousness. Last week, Jesus warned us against the first one, compromise, tasteless salt. Don't let yourself lose your saltiness because it makes you worthless. This week, he warns us about withdrawal. Don't hide your light. Don't hide your righteousness because that will also make you just as worthless. I think withdrawal from the world tends to be the error that we, especially as conservatives, need to think about. I think, the liberals are the ones that tend to go the first way. Theological liberals just throw out righteousness altogether and just become like the world, and they don't care so much about living righteous lives. And that's the salt that loses its flavor. But the conservatives, we don't want to give up our righteousness. We don't want to just plunge into sin and join the world. And so what we would do instead is to avoid persecution is withdraw and just hide our light. Just keep our mouth shut. Or obscure the gospel to the point where it's unrecognizable so that it doesn't offend anybody. To leave out the parts in our testimony that would make someone mad or make the situation feel a little uncomfortable. Several weeks ago, Todd and Gloria and Tracy and I went to go see, we were invited to see an advanced screening of a new supposedly Christian movie called To Save a Life. The producers were Christians. They had one goal in mind for this movie. In their words, this movie was their effort to be salt and light. That's their goal. We went and watched the movie, and afterwards there was a discussion with one of the producers, one of the makers of this movie. And I just told her directly, I raised my hand, I said, I would not recommend this movie to anybody in my church. Go see this movie. It's a nice story, and normally I don't discourage people from going to see a movie with a nice, wholesome story like that. But I would discourage anyone from seeing this movie because the message of this movie is insidious. In my estimation, it is a dangerous, dangerous message. The message of this movie is that the church's message is be nice. That's the message of the movie. Be friendly. The whole movie, Jesus' name is never mentioned except once in a prayer at a funeral. The gospel is never even hinted at. And they actually, in the movie, they show the pastor preaching from the pulpit. And they show the youth pastor preaching to his youth group. And they have long segments where he's giving his message. So there is a message being conveyed in the movie and has nothing whatsoever to do with Jesus Christ. Not one bit. The message is be nice to people so that they won't commit suicide. And when I mentioned some of these things to the producer, she said, well, we understand that, but the goal is to start a discussion. You know, get these people into the church and start a discussion. But my question is, why draw people in with a message that is the opposite of the Christian message? Why mislead them about what the church is all about and what our message really is? Being friendly to an unpopular kid at school is nice, and it might make him a little bit happier on his way to hell. But if it's divorced from the gospel, it's not righteousness. It's not going to do him any good. Ultimately, it's not salt and it's not light. Postponing death is not the same thing as saving a life. Being nice, preventing suicides, preventing abortions, moments of silence in school, public service, volunteerism, feeding the poor, none of that is salt and light unless it's done in a way that brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and points people to Christ. In John 17, Jesus taught his disciples that they are to be in the world, but not of the world. John 17:15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, God, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world. I have sent them into the world. So, in the world, but not of the world. What does that look like exactly? It looks like salt and light. Just don't compromise and don't withdraw. When it comes to the world's influence on us, 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. When it comes to our influence on them, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds. Remember last week when I said that living as salt and light in the world doesn't mean complaining about the darkness? When all we do is complain about the darkness, we turn on the news, we hear it, and we start complaining. You know, in a way, we're really just indicting ourselves. I mean, think about it. We're the light. If the sun goes down and a house goes completely dark, you don't criticize the house for being dark. Right? You just say, why aren't the lamps on? And that's especially true if you're a lamp. Why would a lamp complain about how dark the room is? That's kind of a self-indictment, isn't it? If it's dark, just because the lamp isn't doing its job. A friend of mine once said, the world is only dark by our permission. I think there's a lot of truth in that. Obviously, you're one single individual. You're not responsible for lighting up the entire population of the world. However, each time we're tempted to complain about the darkness, I think we would do well to ask ourselves, am I at least doing my part of lighting up my area? Probably, if we put as much energy into lighting the world as we do in complaining about the darkness, there might not be as much darkness to complain about. So, back to that question that is always brought up when we talk about salt and light. Does being salt and light mean getting involved in politics? Well, sure, if we proclaim the truth of God's Word in the political arena. Does being salt and light mean producing Christian movies? Sure, if the movies proclaim the truth of God's Word, light exposes truth. If it doesn't, it's not light. It doesn't just start conversations. The dark world is confused about truth. They're out of touch with reality about God and about the world and about themselves. They're schizophrenic. They're in the dark. And if we do all kinds of good deeds, but we never do anything about their wrong ideas about God, then what are we accomplishing? They're still in the dark, which means we're not functioning as salt and light. Tracy and I were watching a TV drama recently in which two characters on the show were contrasted. One was a doctor, and he was called a man of science. And there's another guy who was acting irrationally, who was called a man of faith. That's the world's idea of faith. They think that's what faith is. That's blindness. That's not what faith is. Faith is not believing that which has no evidence. Faith is believing that which the evidence proves, that which the evidence supports. So, this world produces a TV show that lies about what faith is and convinces a whole lot of people watching the show that that's what faith is, so more and more people get detached from reality with regard to the meaning of faith. People are detached from reality with regard to God. They're detached from reality about the nature of God. They think he's a big Santa Claus who wouldn't hurt a flea and that all religions lead to him. People in the world are detached from reality with regard to the value of human life, the sanctity of life. They think an unborn baby is a human being if you want it to be a human being. But if you don't want it to be a human being, then it's not a human being. People are detached from reality with regard to creation. They think the universe created itself. And that the wisdom and power seen in the creation is just a product of evolution. People are detached from reality about merit. They think you can earn your way to heaven by being a decent person. They think it's ridiculous to restrict sex to just marriage. They think that you're actually, if you're a pretty good person, then you don't deserve any eternal punishment. They're detached from reality when it comes to judgment day. They think it's never going to come, and if it does come, it's not going to be a problem for them. They're in pitch darkness, imagining this room that they're in is one thing, when in reality it's something completely different from what they think. They're totally separated from reality and desperately in need of somebody to flip on the light. We're like that in many areas too. I mean, we're in the dark in many areas too. That's why we continually study God's Word. One of the reasons why I open up my Bible every morning is because I'm fighting off pockets of insanity in my own heart. Right? There are things that I know to be true that I don't live like they're true. And when that happens, you know your heart isn't fully convinced and needs to be convinced. And so I have these little vestiges of insanity hanging on in my heart that need light shined on them. And so I open up the Word of God every morning. But unbelievers, they don't just have pockets here and there of insanity. They are utterly in the dark. And so our job is to turn on the lights by speaking the truth of God's Word to them about each one of these subjects. We've got to speak and correct their wrong ideas about what faith is and what God's like and who Jesus is and all of these things. And when we do that, the ones who are willing to open their eyes and receive what's true will not only see that it's true, but they'll see that it's beautiful. And they will be attracted by it. They will see the goodness of the way of Christ and turn to Him, and He will in turn make them righteous. He will do a work in their heart. That's how you change the culture. You try to skip the part about making them righteous, you skip right to making them righteous without telling them the truth, it won't work. You just try and get them to act right without ever correcting their wrong ideas, it'll never work. You got it. As long as they're operating on the assumption that all those lies are true, they're never going to change their behavior. And that's what sin is. They're going to change what they do unless they change what they believe. And so we can't live out a righteous life in front of them all day long and then never proclaim the truth to them. We've got to, as 2 Corinthians says, demolish the strongholds of in their hearts of wrong ideas. But in order for that message that we speak to have any credibility, we also have to live it out. Because if our mouths say, yeah, this is true, but our lives say, no, it isn't, then they'll listen to our lives more than our mouths. So we need both. A good example of that is D.L. Moody. Moody preached the truth and people believed what he said. By the thousands, they believed what he was saying. What made his message so persuasive? No doubt it was a lot of it was the way he lived his life. I read this quotation from President Woodrow Wilson. President Wilson was once in the same barber shop with D.L. Moody, and here's what he said. He said, "I was sitting in a barber chair when I became aware that a powerful personality had entered the room." I think that's interesting. I mean, this guy that'd be elected president is in the room, but he's aware of this powerful personality suddenly entering the room. "A man had come quietly in upon the same errand as myself to have his hair cut, and sat in the chair next to me. Every word the man uttered, though it was not in the least didactic," meaning he wasn't teaching at all, "but every word the man uttered showed a personal interest in the man who was serving him. And before I got through with that, what I was doing, or what was being done to me, I was aware I had attended an evangelistic service because Mr. D.L. Moody was in that chair. I purposely lingered in the room after he had left and noticed the singular effect that his visit had brought upon the barbershop. They talked in undertones. They did not know his name, but they knew something had elevated their thoughts. And I felt that I left that place as I should have left a place of worship." He elevated their thoughts. Woodrow Wilson gets his haircut and nobody notices. D.L. Moody visits the same place and there's a powerful impact. That's salt and light. You turn the lights on intellectually by speaking the truth of God's Word, and that turns on the lights morally by showing the people the beauty of righteousness and attracting them to Christ, and the result is joy. I love the purpose statement of Bethlehem Baptist Church. It's this: we exist to spread a passion for the supremacy of God in all things for the joy of all peoples through Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.